Turn with me in God's Word this morning to John chapter 17. John 17. This is Christ's high priestly prayer. We begin now following the lead of the Heidelberg Catechism, a study of prayer. Lord's Day 45 introduces prayer to us, and then the Catechism will take us through the Lord's Prayer, what the Church has, from the time of the giving of that prayer till today, always looked at as a teaching tool for prayer. But here we begin an introduction to prayer. Let's read Jesus' prayer to his Father in John 17. We'll read the first 8 verses and then go down to verse 17 and read to the end. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal, life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Now verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And thou hast sent me into the world, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. We read God's word to that point this morning. It's on the basis of John 17 and many other passages, Old and New Testaments, that the Heidelberg Catechism introduces prayer to us in Lord's Day 45. This morning we're going to limit ourselves to question and answer 116, but let's read the whole of Lord's Day 45. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. And also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested himself in his word. for all things he hath commanded us to ask of him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, and that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of his divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that he, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as he has promised us in his word. What hath God commanded us to ask of him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer he himself has taught us. And what are the words of that prayer? And there follows the words of the Lord's Prayer. Beloved of God, prayer is a very wonderful and mysterious thing. The child of God cannot but pray. It is perhaps, at least in our private prayers, the most honest thing that we do. I believe it was Robert Murray McShane who said that whatever a man is when he is on his knees, that is what that man really is. In prayer, we open ourselves up and reveal ourselves before God. We seek him. We need him. The child of God loves to pray. And yet at the same time, he finds it often difficult. The child of God cannot stop praying any more than he can stop eating. And yet at the same time, he needs to be encouraged to pray. Encouraged to make prayer a regular spiritual discipline in his life. On the one hand, the child of God doesn't really need to know all that much in order to begin praying. And on the other hand, he needs to know much. He has questions that need to be answered about prayer and needs biblical teaching about it to grow in it, to develop in it. Teaching that takes into account God to whom prayers arise and that takes into account us out of whom prayer flows. The first line of Calvin's Institutes is this: nearly all the wisdom that we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts: the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. And then Calvin goes on to say that that second part, the knowledge of ourselves, is impossible for a man unless, quote, he has first looked up to God's face and then come down to scrutinize himself. As the Heidelberg Catechism introduces prayer to us here in Lord's Day 45, we're going to follow Calvin's wise directive to learn true and sound wisdom with regard to prayer. We're going to learn prayer by first looking up to God, to whom prayer comes, through the lenses of sacred scripture, who is the God that we pray to that ought to have something to say about what prayer is. And then we're going to come back down and look at ourselves through the lenses of scripture and understand what there is to learn about prayer from knowing ourselves, who we are, through whom by the Spirit prayer comes, that ought to tell us something about what prayer is. And there's hints of that process in the Heidelberg Catechism itself, in Lord's Day 45's explanation of prayer. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it's the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. And God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those who ask. What are the requisites of prayer? That we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested himself in his word. And secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery. There's this, who is God and who are we to understand prayer? As the Catechism introduces prayer to us here in Lord's Day 45, it covers three questions concerning prayer. First, in question and answer 116, it answers the question, why? Why must the child of God pray? And then second, in question and answer 117, it's answering the question, how? How must the child of God pray? And then third, in question and answer 118, it's answering the question, for what must the child of God pray? And those are going to be the three subjects of three sermons on Lord's Day 45, the Lord willing. And we're going to answer all three of those questions, following the lead of Calvin, the lead of the Catechism, the lead of Scripture itself, by looking up and knowing God and coming back down and knowing ourselves. And who better to assist us in that process than the Lord Jesus Christ himself in his own prayers, in the Lord's Prayer and in his own prayers that he prayed, including here in John 17. He who is both, he who is God and he who is man. So this morning, in question and answer 116, we learn why to pray by looking up, coming back down, and looking at ourselves. We're going to learn first that we pray for fellowship. Second, we pray to express gratitude. And third, we pray to ask for what we need. Learning prayer by looking up. First here this morning, learning why. Why to pray for fellowship, for gratitude, for what we need. When we look up to God through the lenses of sacred Scripture, one of the first things we see about this God is that he is triune. Therefore, triune, he is a personal God. A personal God. God is not simply a force that may or not be with you. God is a personal being. He's not simply a data processor. He is a person. He refers to himself in sacred Scripture with personal pronouns, that is, pronouns that are limited in their use to persons and are not used with regard to things or forces. He calls himself I on the pages of Scripture, and he speaks to other persons with personal pronouns, you, you. In fact, this personal God is also three persons in one being in himself. He is not a God who is only one. He is also a God who is three. He is not a God who is an unrelating being inside of himself and needs something outside of himself in order to be a relating God. But he is a God who relates within himself. He has a communing life in the unity of the three persons of the Trinity as they all fully share the being of God and yet are all individually distinct as they fully bear that being of God. As a being who has fellowship and communion in himself, this triune God is a God who speaks. He speaks. Much of the expression of his life within himself is in communication, in speaking, in words. Not all of it. Not all of it. There's also actions, Father and Son, in the power of the Spirit take in order to magnify one another, always seeking the other, as the Lord prays here in John 17, verse 2, Father, glorify me, for I have glorified thee. They glorify one another, and in actions they seek to shine the spotlight on each other, to exalt the other, to give joy to the other, to delight in the other. Part of their life is actions on one another's behalf. But in their fellowship, in their communion with one another, it's primarily through words, words. Some philosophers through the ages have said that it's impossible to think of God as a communicating being. is a being that speaks. Well, that's only true if your God is only one. That's true if your God is the God of Islam or the false gods of this world. But not the God of Scripture. The God of Scripture is one and three. A God who communicates within himself, who has part of his own being, is a God who speaks within himself, whose life is a life of most intimate and satisfying conversation, which the persons share with each other. That God speaks. That God speaks outside of himself too. There is an intimate love shared in him. This is who he is. So that God is perfectly and infinitely happy within himself. And not the happiness of a blob at rest, but the happiness of persons in dynamic, loving, active relationship. How wonderfully we see all of this in John chapter 17, the relationship within the triune life of God, a relationship in words and communication in John 17. When you read John 17, did you experience this? If you really knew what you were reading, you would. When you read it, you almost get a little bit uncomfortable at first. You feel at first like you're not really sure if you're supposed to be listening to this. That you're nudging yourself in on a very private and intimate conversation that you don't know if you're supposed to be a part of. You sort of look around yourself a little bit. Am I supposed to be here? John 17 is intra-Trinitarian dialogue. We're being allowed to step in to the very triune life of God as this fellowship takes place, as Son communicates with Father in words. When you realize that he intends to draw us into this, to open this to us, it's astounding. You're being brought into the private communicating life of the persons of the Trinity, Father and Son in the power of the Spirit, and it's almost overwhelming because you're hearing the Son speak to his Father of most intimate things, things that only they know about, that nobody else knows about. He talks to his Father about the glory he had with him before the world was, before he ever became incarnate. And he goes on to ask his Father to restore that glory to him in his ascension, now applied also to his humanity. He asks his Father for these private things. He talks to his Father about receiving words from his Father, words that he was supposed to deliver upon the earth, and he's, as it were, reporting back to his Father and saying, I have done it. I've done the work that you've given me to do, in verse 8. He speaks of his Father as having given him persons from eternity to be responsible for, to redeem. And he says, I've now finished my work. He's coming to the point of the end with regard to them, verses 4 through 6. There's a life here that they're sharing. This is who he is. And from looking up through the lenses of Scripture and seeing him, this is who God is. We now come back down to ourselves and scrutinize ourselves, and we see that we are fellowshipping beings too. That he has made us in such a way that we are beings who need and delight in communion. And refashioned in Jesus Christ, beings who need and delight ultimately in communion with him. To taste of the life that he himself has. So that our highest joy is to shine this glory upon him as we taste this, to be brought into this life, not only to just observe it from a distance as we read John 17, but to be a part of it, brought into it in whatever creaturely way we can. And in fact, that's the very thing that the Lord Jesus is praying for us here in John 17, isn't it? Remember that John 17 is the high priestly prayer. The great high priest is praying for the people. He's making requests to God for us. And what is the highest, most urgent thing that he prays for us? Father, bring them in. Bring them in to the unity of communion and fellowship with the Godhead that I have with you in the power of the Spirit and you have with me. Open the door to them. Pull back the curtain and bring them in. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that's you, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. He wants us to be a part of this life and communion and fellowship that he himself has. He wants to share it with us, to initiate us into it, this mutual communion and love. Because this was part of the plan from eternity, God answers this prayer of his Son. And he answers this prayer of his Son by, in the ascension, giving to his Son the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to pour out upon his church. And that Spirit taking the very life of Jesus Christ and planting it into us and working in us, so that we have a foot in, as it were, into this communion, this life that God himself has. So that, as 2 Peter 1 verse 4 says, we're partakers of the divine nature. Not that we ever become God, but God not only around us, God within us. A union as close as possible by that Spirit poured out upon us and the life within us, brought by that life into the life of God. Because you understand that life that the Spirit works in us, it's the life from there. It's Christ's life. And that life is always seeking its source. It's part of this union. It's part of this bond and fellowship. And it's always wanting to be back there. And it takes us with it. We are transformed by that life into the image of God. And by that life within, we're brought in. It pulls us into this unity, this bond, this communion with God. That's why Christians pray. The life within them will allow no other. Because of that life, it yearns for fellowship. And it's transforming me slowly but surely and bringing me into that fellowship. Don't you see what the Heidelberg Catechism has picked up on here? We are in the third section of the Heidelberg Catechism on the Christian life of gratitude, the response of gratitude for the deliverance that we've been given. And you've noticed, I'm sure, that there are only two things covered in this whole third section. Two things: the law, Ten Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer. This is why. Because that life within us by the Holy Spirit, that is the image of God itself, that life does within us, works within us, what that very life does in the triune life of God. It seeks to shine the spotlight on the other. As in the triune life of God, Father and Son glorify one another. So this life within us seeks to glorify this God by obedience to his law, by honoring his word, glorifying him. That life within the triune life of God seeks fellowship, communion, and that life in us, it seeks fellowship and communion with this God in prayer. That's why the law and prayer are the two parts of this third section. And we learn this second one, this life of communion and fellowship of God and prayer, communicating with words to our Father by watching them do it. Sometimes we think children learn to speak with words just sort of innately. They just eventually figure it out. Absolutely not. Children learn to speak with words, communicate, fellowship with words, two ways. First, by observation of others speaking, communicating with words, and second, by being spoken to. So too we learn this life of holy communion and fellowship with God, number one, by observing it in the life of the triune God Himself, by observing it in John 17, and the Lord, the Son made flesh, speaking to His Father. And second, we learn it by the triune God speaking to us. Speaking to us in His Word, communicating to us, so that it draws out of that life within us a response back to Him. As He tells me I am His child, and He is my Father, and He tells me this is how to live, and as I live with Him and I fail, it draws out of me responses. And I speak. That life within me draws me in to speak. John 17, verse 13, these things I speak in the world that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. These things I speak, I communicate to them that they might be drawn into this life and have my joy of the fellowship and unity that I have with Thee, that they might taste this in their own creaturely way. So this is the first thing that we learn about prayer. The why of prayer, when we look up to God and then come back down and look at ourselves. It is for fellowship. It is for tasting in part something of what the triune God Himself has in the truest and fullest sense. Fellowship, unity, as it was for the Lord Jesus Himself. And when someone asks us if we pray, or if someone asks us why we pray, our response at first ought to be, why does a man breathe? I've been recreated into fellowship and into the life of God, and this is my spiritual breathing. I can't live without it, as Christ couldn't live without it. In Luke 5, verse 16, He withdraws from the crowds to fellowship with His Father, to refresh His soul, it says, for the refreshment of His soul. And in John 17, He is unburdening His heart in request for His people through prayer. Don't you know something of this? This fellowship? I know, child of God, that a lot of times it seems like it should be a whole lot more earth-shattering than it is in your life. Sometimes it is earth-shattering. But a lot of times it isn't. And we lament the fact that it isn't, that we're so earthly, that I'd almost rather be doing anything than entering into this fellowship with God. But if you stop for a time, and don't have it at all, you realize that taste of it was there. It was there, and you say how much it was really there and how much you needed it. And how joyful it was. Every time you spend time with your significant other, your wife or your husband, it isn't going to be the depths of soul-uniting bond as though your very beings were wrapped around each other as much as you might want it to be. But fellowship is there, and unity is there. And when you're separate from each other, when you're away from it, you, That's when you see it, you realize it, and you realize how much you miss it, and you want to have it again. So too with prayer. It's there. And sometimes it rises in glories. When we get to heaven, our greatest times of intimacy and fellowship with God here will be magnified thousand upon thousandfold, and it will always be that way, every moment, as though our being is wrapped around Him and every other being that's there in conversation and life and fellowship together. But now in part, and even then it's sweet and necessary to the child of God. Why else would Christ pray for it for us, not just when we get there, but also here in John 17? And why would the Apostle Paul pray for it for us in Ephesians 3? That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, being rooted and grounded in His love, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height of that love, and to know that love of Christ which passeth knowledge, and that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. This comes through this holy conversation with the Word of Him speaking to us in our prayer, fellowship with God. When we look up to God and come back down to ourselves, the second thing that we learn in answer to this question, why does the child of God pray? The second thing we learn is that as part of this fellowship now, there must be the expressions of gratitude from us to Him. So now the first answer to the question when we looked up to God was fellowship. He's a fellowshipping being, and He draws us into that fellowship. That's why we pray. And that's the broad term. That's the umbrella term. And now, in that fellowship, we learn more things about this God and about ourselves that tell us that as part of that fellowship, there has to be expressions of gratitude, and that's also why we pray. As the Catechism puts it, prayer is to be the chief part of thankfulness, the chief way we express thankfulness to God. And it is to be that because of who He is. This God, this fellowshipping God within Himself, who allows me to come into this life in a creaturely way, I discover is a giver. He's a giver. This God is the great giver. This fellowship that He's given to us is given. He's overflowed with His own life outside of Himself to us. But the very reason for Him giving this to us is not because He needed it to be happy. He delights in it, to be sure, but He didn't need it to be happy. He's happy in Himself. But because overflowing with His own happiness, He wanted to share His own life with others, to give. He's the great giver. It is consistent with a triune God in whom each person is seeking the other. The Father seeking the glory and joy of the Son, and the Son seeking the glory and joy and delight of the Father, both in the power of the Spirit. It's totally consistent that God, who's seeking the other, would together overflow and seek the other outside of themselves and give their life to others, to share it, to bring it in. He's the great giver. So in John 17 alone, the Lord Jesus says that God has given us these things. He's given us His name for this, verse 6. He's given us His words, verse 8. He's given us the Lord Jesus Himself, verse 12 and verse 26. He's given us His love, the love that He gave to Jesus, He gives to us, verse 23. Sometimes we are tempted to view God as the great taker. Is that how you think of God? God is the great taker. He keeps taking things from me in my life. He takes my time. Look at all the things I could be doing today. But he takes. You spend this day with me in fellowship with me, he's taking. He takes my time outside of Sunday. Time to spend with the church, serving the church, caring for one another. He's the great taker. He takes my money. Pass the collection plate around. He's always taking my money. He takes as I go throughout my life. He takes my family members. He takes my friends in death. He's always taking things away from me. He's the great taker. Ah, but then you're blind, child of God. You're blind yet. He's the great giver. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, gave us his own son. How shall he not with him also give us all things, everything? All things are given. He overflows in giving. Everything's for you. All things work together for your good. And anything that he requires of his child, anything he takes so that it's giving. He's actually giving as he takes from us. He gives us what we need on the Lord's day. It's our delight. It's a gift. As he calls us to give our money to him, it's his gift to us to be able to participate in eternal things when we're so stuck on this earth. He's always giving. And when I see that, when I look up to him, I come back down to myself and I see that I'm the receiver. I'm always the receiver. And every day and every moment of this day, this is happening. He's constantly giving, and I'm constantly receiving. He's always overflowing over himself, over the sides of his own triune life to me. He's overflowing with his grace to me, moment by moment, second by second. I'm constantly receiving from him when I'm not even aware of it, when I take it for granted, and I certainly don't deserve it. And it keeps coming, and the river never dries up. And I don't give any of that to myself. I don't earn it. He's not the store, and I'm buying all of this from him. He's just overflowing with it. He's giving it to me. It's grace, an abundance, flowing. I remind you now, and remind myself of what we've already covered in the second section of this Heidelberg Catechism on our deliverance from our sin and misery. That it was a deliverance that was wholly given, and the overflow of his triune life. Back in Lord's Day 5, we saw ourselves undone in our sins. We tried every way to convince ourselves that our sin is not that big of a deal, but we've failed and been forced to face the fact that the implications of our sin is that we're under the just wrath of God and there's no way out for us. And that the only way for us to escape those implications of our sin is if God himself would decide to come down and satisfy his own justice for sin on our behalf. And in Lord's Day 6, we learned that he did it. And he did it not just to remove our sins, but removing our sins to bring us into this fellowship, into this life, to overflow into us with that. And then the Catechism moved forward and in a more specific way focused on this deliverance as it takes us through the Apostles' Creed. And showed us that this is the work of the triune God. As that creed is divided into three parts, Father, Son, and Spirit, and how each of those three persons together in their life are working for this salvation and this fellowship for us. Father, Son, and Spirit, it's all been him. It's all been his overflow of grace. We've simply been the receivers. And so don't you understand, child of God, that is part of this fellowship between God and us. There has to be overtures of thanks. Because this God who's brought us into this fellowship is the God who's given it all and continues to give and give more. And we are the receivers. We're not an equal plane here. And as we fellowship with Him, we have to say thanks. We can't but say thanks. And so prayer, the Catechism says, is the chief part of thankfulness. And says so because the Scriptures say so. In Psalm 50, verse 14, God Himself calls prayer thanksgiving. Interchangeable, those two. Prayer is thanksgiving. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 16, the Apostle Paul does the same thing. He calls prayer giving of thanks. And so the Lord Jesus Himself, in His holy humanity, began so often His own prayers of fellowship with God with givings of thanks. Though He is God Himself and though He is sinless, God was still the giver to Him in His humanity and He the receiver. Matthew 11, 25 and 26, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Even before the address of prayer, even before He says, Father, I thank Thee, O Father, for Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. In John 11, 41 and 42, Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard me. Luke 22, verse 19, and He took the bread and He gave thanks and brake it. Matthew 15, verse 36, and He took the 7 loaves and the 2 fishes, and He gave thanks and brake them. This has to be part of prayer. This has to be part of the fellowship. This has to be part of the why. Because this is who this God is that we are fellowshipping with, and who we are in this fellowship. He's giver, and I'm receiver. Third, within this fellowship, we learn when we look up to God and come back to ourselves that prayer is also for the asking of Him for things, requesting of Him what we need. In the words of the Catechism, God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who ask, who ask. Part of prayer is to ask. And we see that that is part of why we pray. Too, when we look up to Him and see who He is and come back down and see ourselves. Because when we look up to Him, we see not only that He's this fellowshipping being within Himself and that He's made us to be brought into it, and that He's the great giver, and we're the great receiver, but we see this too, that He is a Father, and we are His sons. And a Father wants His sons to ask things of Him. Not because He's not powerful enough to give us those things without asking of them. Absolutely not. He's powerful enough for us to give them to us without us even ever once praying to Him. He's an almighty God. Why would His own sinless Son in His humanity pray to Him if He was not powerful, able? Why would He ask for the most powerful things? Glorify me of the glory I had before the foundation of the world. Place new life in them. Bind us to each other and them with us. And as a powerful being, He could give anything He wants without us asking. But He's not just a powerful being. He's a powerful being wrapped up in fatherhood. And therefore, He wants us to ask. Look how Jesus speaks to him in John 17. These words spake Jesus, verse 1, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father! And at the end in verse 25, O righteous Father! He's a father, and as a father, he would have his children ask, ask me, ask me. It's not as though either, beloved, that when we ask him for some things and he gives, through that means we've changed him or forced his hand, as though he wasn't going to give something to us, and now that I've asked him, then he's changed his mind and decided to give it. Whatever we ask of him and he gives to us, whatever we ask in accord with his will and he gives, he gave because he decreed to give it to us from all eternity, but he decreed to give it to us in the way of asking for it. Just like he decreed to give our children salvation in the way of our teaching and training them, he decrees the ends and he decrees the means to those ends. And the means that he has decreed as the way along which he would give us what we need is through the means of prayer. And I am submitting to you now that the reason why he does it that way, when he didn't have to, because he's all powerful, the reason why he does it that way is precisely because he's a father. I'm a father. And I want my children to ask me for things. Things that I could easily give them without their asking. And I don't need them to ask me. And they're asking of me for things that they need. It doesn't change me. I was going to give it to them anyway. They need it. But I still want them to ask. I want to be inquired of by them. Why? Precisely because I am a father. And I want them to understand that this is part of our relationship. This comes from the gift of my fatherhood to you, my son or my daughter. So too God. He wants us to see that in this fellowship, he is Father and we are children. And that what he gives to us for what we need comes out of a fatherly heart and care for us. I don't want my children to think that what they get from me is just sort of automatic to be taken for granted, but that it comes out of fatherhood. There's horrible fathers, you know. And my children, this is me caring for you like a father is supposed to. And I want you to realize that. And this is part of our relationship. He doesn't want you to think that soup you're going to eat or that roast you're going to eat in a little bit or whatever it is not part of this. It's not part of him being the universe's greatest father to you, his child. And that your forgiveness of sins and your ongoing experience of communion with him is not part of this. Ask me to forgive you. As though I haven't moved heaven and earth, the clouds across the sky to rain upon the ground, to put that on your table because I'm your father. As though I haven't sent my son to his cross so that right now you may know forgiveness of sins. Without asking, I don't always see it and I don't always think about it. I think it's just automatic, or I even think that some of these things came from me, that I put that food upon the table. And I forget this, father and sons, that I'm utterly dependent upon him, that I'm so weak and frail, that physically I can't stand for a moment. Who can stand before his cold? I so quickly forget that spiritually I can't stand for a moment. That he could warn me as he warned Peter. And yet if he pulls his grace and strength from me for one moment, I deny him not 3 but 100 times. I need him. And I remember and I live in this as I ask. And so Father says, ask. He commands it. Ask for grace in the Holy Spirit. Ask for your daily bread. Ask for the forgiveness of your sins. As part of this fellowship, as part of this communion with me, for I am Father and you are Son. Whenever my youngest son, Matthias, needs something, he'll come running up to me or my wife, he can't speak yet, and he'll just stand in front of me. That's it, right there. That's part of this fellowship. As the child of God comes before his Father, throws up his arms, Father, I need you. I can't do it. If it be possible, let this pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. My God, my God. And as an earthly father delights in his son and picks him up, Father picks him up. I will be inquired of my people for this, so that they may know this. Looking up to God and seeing him, beloved, as the triune God, fellowshipping God within himself. And that God is the great giver who overflows to me in all of his gifts. And as this great God is a father and I am a son, and he wants that to be known, we learn why to pray. For fellowship, we can't live without. And as part of that fellowship, overtures of thanks and gratitude, to ask him for what we need to live as Father and Son. And because that's true, let's do it however briefly right now. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, how we delight in thee and knowing thee. And that thou art a God who for some reason delights in knowing us and drawing us close to thyself. We're thankful, Father, for that and for all things thou hast given us, for body and soul. And we ask thee to take this word and to bless it to our hearts. Send thy grace and Holy Spirit and grant us what we need. In Jesus' name, amen.